The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Hello, this is October 2nd, 2022. This is Pastor Hal Larson and Deacon Randy from Doers of the Word Baptist Church.
Be blessed and no stress, everybody.
Amen. We're filling in for Pastor Sanders tonight. He was at a pro-life rally today, and he was walking down the sidewalk, and he missed a step, and he fell flat on concrete and bruised up his arm pretty bad, and would like everybody to pray for him. He's at the hospital now getting a CAT scan and x-rays, and but we'll be filling in for him maybe tonight and tomorrow night until he gets healed up. And so we're going to say a quick word of prayer. Would you like to pray for him, Randy?
Sure, absolutely. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you first for the life of Pastor Sanders. We pray that you might continue to use him to connect the dots to the current events of the Bible and the news, all the way to salvation for those who don't have it, and administer grace to the hearers for those that do. We thank you, Father God, for the life of Pastor Sanders, and we pray, dear Lord, that you might lay your healing hand on him and bring him back to us in the next day or two. And we thank you, dear Lord, and we ask that we might take advantage of this opportunity to possibly lead maybe some other people to the Lord, but certainly administering the grace to the hearers and continue to connect the dots to the Bible and the news. These things we pray and ask and thank you for, Lord Jesus, in your name, for your sake. Amen.
Amen. We thought tonight we'd take a look at the doctrine of the Trinity.
Pastor Hal, before we start, I'd like to say one thing.
Go ahead.
Pastor Sanders is not in a life-threatening situation.
No, he's not.
Basically, we insisted that he go and get the x-rays, and everybody here knows you don't go to the hospital for 5 minutes. It just doesn't happen.
Right.
So other than that, he's talked to us, and he's competent, he's talking, and that sort of thing. But this is just, like I said, just taking some precaution. Now, with that, go ahead, Pastor Hal.
Well, you know, I like Pastor Sanders had a real sense of humor after he fell on the pavement. He said, now, if everybody saw that, this is good, because I'm not going to do it a second time. But I was surprised when some guy came on the radio today. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he was trying to say that the mark of the beast is worshiping the Lord on Sunday. And I've heard them say stuff like this before, and it seems like the devil's crowd has a big attack on the deity of Christ. Because if you don't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, you can't be saved, because it's only the pure, sinless blood of God himself that can wash away our sins. And the devil hates anybody that worships Jesus. You got a million Muslims out there, a billion Muslims, I mean, probably, that they play lip service to Jesus, but they don't believe he's God. And the Orthodox Jews don't believe Jesus is God, and a whole lot of cults don't believe Jesus is God. Among those are Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Scientists. And a cult is something that claims to be Christian, but their doctrine is definitely not Christian, because if you don't believe in the Trinity, then you're not a Christian. And I'd like to read something to you that I saw tonight. And Randy, if you want to make a comment or something, go ahead.
Sure.
But it says, the word Trinity is used to represent God as a triune being. What is triune? Noah Webster defined the word triune to mean three in one. This means that God, a singular being, exists in a plural manner. This is why the term Godhead is often used in Scripture in Acts 7:19, Romans 1:20, and Colossians 2:19, and others. God's very name implies his triune existence. The Hebrew name for God used in all known manuscripts, Elohim. So Genesis 1:1 could read, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth." The word Elohim means three in one. So the word Elohim has both a singular and a plural usage in Hebrew. Uniquely, the two usages are always simultaneous. The word Elohim can never be used in the plural form without implying the singular and vice versa. Note also that all Hebrew letters have a numeric value. All Hebrew words also have a value. Elohim is an interesting word in that it has two values, three and one. So right there in the very beginning of the Word of God, Genesis 1:1, it points to God as being a triune being, triune, three and one. So it's incredible how people can get so messed up and try and deny, you know, that God is a triune being, and you know, and they attack the deity of Christ.
Doesn't Elohim have, it's used both singularly and plurally,
right?
Like the word deer, like it can be one or three. Isn't that
correct?
True?
Yeah.
Okay.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
And then, you know, they try and say that the Catholic Church moved Sunday, you know, from Saturday to Sunday, the worship of God in churches and everything, which is completely nonsense, and I'll tell you why. In the Bible, it says that in 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I," that's the Apostle Paul, "directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week," now that's obviously Sunday, "let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So in other words, the Apostle Paul was telling the church, when you come together on Sunday, the first day of the week, that's the time to lay up in store for you, by you, as God has prospered you. Now, this was written in A.D. 57. And the Bible was completed in 96 A.D. by the Apostle John in Revelation. The book of Revelation was completed 96 A.D. Now, the Catholic Church did not even come along until around 315 A.D. That's over 200 years after the completion of Revelation. So how in the world can the Seventh-day Adventists, which is a cult that tries to put the Christian church half under the Old Testament law, and half out of it, how can they say seriously that the Catholic Church moved the worship of the church from Saturday to Sunday when Christians were worshiping on Sunday 200 years before the Catholic Church even came into existence? And what brought the Catholic Church into existence was when Constantine merged Old Testament Baal worship, put a Christian mask on it, and called it the Roman Catholic Church.
And wasn't that the alleged vision that he had, "By this sign you shall conquer," and,
yeah,
and he won the battle.
And that wasn't even a Christian sign.
Well, that's right.
Yeah, that wasn't even a Christian sign. A lot of these so-called crosses that these pagans used was actually used in witchcraft.
Yeah.
And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," and then it goes on, that was written in A.D. 56. Again, over 200 years before the Catholic Church even came into existence. So if you ever run into a Seventh-day Adventist that tries to tell you that the Catholic Church is the one that moved the worship of the church from Saturday to Sunday, just laugh at them, because that would mean the Apostle Paul, for one thing, was living in 315 A.D. instead of, you know, 57, 58 A.D. and everything when he wrote this stuff. So then you got the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses also deny the deity of Christ. And have you ever had any experiences with the Jehovah's Witnesses, Randy?
Yeah, but normally the way that I handle the Jehovah's Witnesses is that what I usually do is mention to the kids that are with them, and I mention the word hell the place that they don't agree with, and basically they believe in annihilation. Mm-hmm. And normally what I'll usually do is that when they come and knock on the door of a child's with them, I'll say hi to little Johnny or Mary or whomever it is. And then I say, Mary, I said, you know, the sad thing about this visit is that your mother or whoever, the man or the woman or your father, I said, they're going to go to hell. And then usually they grab them and they run away. But the idea is that now Mary's going to ask them about hell from now on, which they don't believe in. And I still believe that that is the biggest incentive to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to stay out of hell. I really do. And I'll stop there and let you continue.
You're right. I was in a Arby's, I think it was, one time, and there was some Jehovah's Witnesses sitting at a nearby booth. And they tried to give me some of their material. And I said, well, I can't take it. And they said, why not? And I said, because this isn't Christian stuff. And they got upset. And they said, what do you mean this isn't Christian? We're Christians. And I said, well, let's see if you are. I said, who do you think Jesus Christ was? Was he God? And they said, oh, no, no. You know, and they just gave him some lip service. He was a good man. He was a son of God, so on and so forth. And I said, well, I said, you know, you just called God the Father a liar. I said, in Hebrews 1:8, God the Father is talking to Jesus, and he's saying, thy throne, O God, that's capital G, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Let's see. Let's turn to Hebrews 1:8.
Hebrews 1:8, sure.
Yeah, I was paraphrasing there for a second.
Sure, you got
but
it.
But it says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, I said, if God the Father is calling Jesus God, capital G, then who are you people to say he's not God? Either you're lying or God is lying. And then I said on top of that, in 1 Timothy 3:16, the Holy Spirit is saying, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, that's capital G again, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. So I said, you Jehovah's Witnesses are calling the Holy Spirit a liar because the Holy Spirit is talking about Jesus there, and he's calling him God.
But you know what's interesting about 1 Timothy 3:16 is to me, that's the last verse in chapter 3, but in chapter 4 it says immediately after that, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And it goes into that whole dissertation mm-hmm. about not believing Scripture and about not doing things. And I don't think that that's not ironic. That's something that's probably planned, you know, through the canonization of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of the Word of God. Right. But it goes right into the hypocrisy and the lies that people teach about.
Yeah. And then on top of that, in Revelation 1:8, Jesus Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So you have Jesus Christ referring to himself as Almighty God. So right there in the Scripture, you got God the Father saying that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit saying Jesus is God, and Jesus Christ claiming to be God Almighty. So I told these Jehovah's Witnesses, you called the whole Trinity a liar. And I said, so why should people believe anything you got to say?
And if we go back to eternity past,
yeah,
we can look at Isaiah 9:6, and it says, he shall be called unto us, a child is born unto us, a son is given, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince
right.
of Peace. And it touches on all of those things, and that's right. That's in eternity past, thousands of years before the virgin birth, you know, by Mary.
Yeah, it's remarkable how the devil blinds people to, you know, the deity of Jesus.
But, Jesus did say that one of the reasons people didn't believe is because they couldn't see.
Right.
And if you think about it, that's all the evidence that they want to give us is our physical things. And people forget that the devil is the same devil from back then.
Right.
And so, therefore, he knows how to work his program, because you have to give the devil credit for one thing. He doesn't have to change what he does. It works.
No, that's for sure.
Yeah.
You ever have a Jehovah's Witness come knock on your door?
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
And what do they usually say to you?
No, they always, first off, they want you to study with them, usually. The gist of it is they want to come back, and that's all they do is they try to feather the nest for coming back. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think of it, was it in 2 or 3 John where it says that if you wish them Godspeed, then you're a partaker. It says don't invite them into your house. And I think that one of the ways that we invite them into our houses, nobody thinks about it, is that includes your radio, your TV, your computer. You're inviting them into your house that way. Mm-hmm. It says, and wishing them Godspeed, that you are a partaker of their evil deeds.
That's right, yeah. And, you know, they actually counterfeited the Bible, that New World Translation they used.
Sure.
A lot of people, you know, they assume that, you know, that's a regular Bible, but they wrote this counterfeit version to conform to their false beliefs.
And so, nobody had a Greek credential that translated
right.
The New World Bible. No. And where the Bible, where the original text doesn't agree with them, they simply changed it.
Right.
And nobody talks about the fact that they were tried in court in Canada and actually lost in a court of law in Canada.
Yeah, you have basically two Greek lines of manuscripts. One's the Alexandrian and one's the Antiochian. And the King James and Martin Luther's German Bible came from the Antioch line. And they perfectly preserved, as you go back to the originals that were written in Antioch. But the 99% of all the others, which is basically all the modern versions, they come from corrupted Greek and Roman Catholic manuscripts. So a lot of times people come along with a corrupt version that's, you know, from the corrupt version, and they'll say, well, look what the Bible has to say. And if you don't know that they're using one of the corrupt manuscripts, then, you know, you could be fooled and drawn away.
If you take a look at the Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin, which is kind of old, but by Dr. Walter Martin, I encourage everybody to look at that because he exposes, and what he does is that he lays them out in columns.
Right.
He lays out in columns what the Jehovah's Witness Bible says, what the Christian Science, and there's five of them in there, and I can't remember what they are, but my point is that he lays those scriptures out, like what their Bible says. We'll say in Genesis 1:1, and what your Bible says in Genesis 1:1, and basically he shows you he absolutely shows you the discrepancies there. And then we also know that they dispute the virgin birth by not using the word almas, which means they use the word for young woman or maiden is what they normally use a lot of times in the cults, and calling Mary a young woman or maiden. Well, any maiden can have a baby, a young woman can have a baby, but almas means a virgin, a physical virgin having a child.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
I remember one time a Jehovah's Witness lady came and knocked on my door, and she was trying to get me to, you know, take the material and listen, have a study with her, and I said, "Who are the 144,000?" And she said, "Oh, they're Jehovah's Witnesses." And I said, "Well, that's kind of hard to believe, because the Bible says in Revelation 7 that the 144,000 are made up of 12,000 Jewish Jews out of all 12 tribes of Israel. So that's 144,000, 12 times 12. And I said, plus in Revelation 14, it says that these 144,000 are male Jewish virgins. And I said, that you strike out right there, because you're not a male, you're not Jewish. And because she was about 40 years old, I said, I doubt if you're a virgin. And she got mad and went stomping off down the street. But, you know, it's biblical ignorance that gets people sucked into these cults. And if people would just spend time reading the Bible, get a King James Bible, because I believe the King James Bible is the only Bible out there today that traces its history back to the originals. God promised to preserve his words, and he preserved it in the King James Bible.
Why don't we try to swing back over, I think, a little bit more about the evidence of the Trinity.
Okay.
And of the deity.
Right.
Of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I don't know if anybody really needs for us to talk a lot about the Father, because most people are scared of him about the holiness. But we do need to talk about the deity of Christ being, born of a virgin, and, you know, and obviously possessing a humanity and deity combined.
Right. And Isaiah talks about that, don't it?
Sure.
Do you have it there?
Yeah, we can do Isaiah. Like I said, Isaiah 9:6. It would be would be where we'd need to go.
Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6.
Chapter 9, verse 6. That is correct.
And then I'll show everybody something that will really blow their minds. Okay. It says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Now, you know why Jesus...
Why don't we keep going to 7,
okay,
and then we'll do it.
"Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." These glasses aren't the best in the world.
Gotcha.
Yeah. And so, you know, why do you think they would call Jesus the Everlasting Father?
Because what I like to say is that he possesses the title, because everything was made by him. All things consist and exist through him. But while he has the title of Father, the same as, let's say, Jehovah God, they're not one and the same.
No.
But this is where they basically connect in deity, if you will, because obviously they're gonna have places where they have the same deity and the same eternality because it's one God.
Right, and you know in Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in him," that's talking about Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily."
Yes.
So that means all the fullness, God the Father dwelt in Christ. So that's why you could call Jesus the Everlasting Father, because the Father God was in him in fullness. Yeah, it's pretty good.
And remember, he said to Philip, when Philip said, "Show us the Father."
Right.
And he said, "Have you been with me so long, you know, that you're asking that question? You know, he who's seen the Father, he who's seen me has seen the Father."
Now, here's something I'd like to get an explanation from every Jewish rabbi that's out there that denies that Jesus is the Messiah. How do they explain this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13?
Well, let's read it.
Yeah, okay. And if you're out there in radio land and you're not driving a car down the street and you got a Bible, near you, turn to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. These are good verses to circle or underline or highlight.
Now, you said 14 and 15?
13 and 14.
13 and 14, okay. Yeah. "I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed."
Okay, this is clearly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it refers to him as the Son, capital S, the Son of Man. And that's only a title that Jesus Christ has. You go to the New Testament, and it refers to him as the Son of Man many times. And
But the Ancient of Days.
The Ancient of Days is God the Father.
God the Father, yeah. Right. That's exactly right.
Yeah. So here Jesus is floating on a cloud up to God the Father, being escorted, to God the Father by the angels. So you have Jesus here and God the Father there, two beings of the Godhead, but separated physically here, okay?
Yes.
And so, and God the Father gives Jesus all the power that you could ever want, and it's permanent, And that's why the Bible says, "He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Father either. They're together there. And
didn't the Father say, "My glory shall I not give to another"? That's somewhere in Isaiah.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, and obviously here they are sharing glory.
Yes, yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Yeah. So praise the Lord. If you got Jesus, you got the Father. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Father. And when you try to add somebody to Jesus, you're showing him the same disrespect and as somebody that denies him altogether. You take the Roman Catholic Church, for example. They want to make Mary a mediator between God and man, and the Bible says that there's only one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And in John 14:6, it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
That's what I was going to say. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Yeah.
So how can you avoid that?
Right. You had anybody else, and you threw the whole thing out the window. And that's why the Bible warns in three places in the Bible, Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 30, verse 6, and Revelation 22:18, I believe it is, that you should not add to or take from the Word of God. And, you know, when these people add their own doctrine to what the Bible says or take from it, they're in big trouble.
Amen. Amen, Pastor Hal. You know, I like the Proverbs chapter 30 when it says, who have ascended up to heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name?
We know his son's name is
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If
Amen.
Thou canst tell. That's exactly right.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir. Now the other thing, you know, that we also is that Christ's deity is revealed in the past, in the present, and even on in if we talk about future glory, that he exists in eternity past. And what I like about this is that they all, like you said, they all attack the deity of Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, we have enough tonight to talk about the three persons. But the other thing we also need to talk about is the Holy Spirit, because there are cults that preach that he is an it and not a person. And we know that the personhood of the Holy Spirit is definitely exists, because you know what happens when you grieve the Holy Spirit.
Right.
What is it? He grieves you back. And he can grieve you back like nobody else can grieve you back.
Yeah.
I've been grieved by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. He teaches, he convicts. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 talks about the seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's the fear of the Lord, the spirit of Christ, knowledge, there's seven of them, and it's pretty good. But in Acts chapter 5, it says, there was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it. You know, and his wife, I like the word privy that the King James uses, because you know what a privy was. That was the outhouse.
Yeah.
And they were up to no good here, you know?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so privy is a pretty good name for it. And brought a certain part and set it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now, you can't lie to some inanimate object, okay?
That's right.
They lied to the Holy Ghost, all right? And to keep back part of the price of the land. While it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. So here Peter is equating the Holy Spirit with God.
With God.
Very clearly. Yeah.
That's right. That's slam dunk.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And the Bible also says in John 6:63, I think it is, that the words, the Bible, the words are both spirit and they are life. And let's look at that for a second. John 6:63.
John 6:63.
Yeah. See, the Holy Spirit attaches himself to the words of God. And I say the words of God, not the counterfeit versions that are out there, but the words of God, which, you know, I'm talking about the King James Bible.
Sure.
And John 6:63. It says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the very words that you read in that King James Bible are spirit and they are life. And so if you want to get more life into yourself, read the Word of God. You know, the Word of God will fill you with life. And,
but it also says in the beginning, while we're there, we may as well go to chapter 1 in John.
Okay.
It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And we can camp on this for a little bit, because it says the same was in the beginning. And my point is that in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, which means that, and we know that Jesus is referred to interchangeably as the Word.
Amen.
And if he was with God in the beginning, that means that he existed in eternity past, let's call it, because he will exist in the present and the future as well, but he exists in the past. It says all things were made. Well, this is chunk full of them, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And if we skip down to verse 10, it says, he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came in unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons, and I'll interject in here, daughters, even to them that believe on his name, of God, which were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
Amen. It's a... When you have Jesus Christ in you, you've got life, you've got everything you need. And it's just sad to me that, you know, there's like over a billion people in the, you know, Roman Catholic faith that just don't know if they would drop dead today if they'd go to heaven or hell. I counsel truck drivers. I have a ministry to truckers and everything, and a lot of times I talk to Catholic truckers that they want to go to heaven. They think keeping the Ten Commandments is going to get them there, or being a good Catholic, or going to confession and all this stuff. And I show them in the Bible where none of that works, because one sin will keep you out of heaven, and they sin every day of their lives in thought, word, or deed. We all do. And that's why we need God's revelation, because we'd never figure out how to get to heaven without...
Well, what do you think the real baseline appeal is of Catholicism?
Well, it allows people to continue in their sins and get away with it. You know, like a lot of people will go out and sin like crazy Saturday night, get drunked up and everything. They'll go to church Sunday morning and they'll say a confession to an unsaved priest. Even the priests that they confess their sins to, most of them are unsaved, don't even know if they're going to heaven or hell. And the guy gives them an absolution from all their sins that they've done up to that day, and then they'll go back out and jump into sin again for another year.
Now, why don't you explain an absolution?
That's where all their sins are supposedly wiped away.
So priests are slinging those out.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Like a mini pardon, so to speak.
Well, let me tell you, I was passing out gospel tracts on the street up in Newark, Delaware, and a Catholic priest walked down the street, and I said to myself, "This is going to be interesting. I'm going to offer him a gospel tract," and he didn't want to get one. You know, he acted like like I was trying to give him something that was really bad. And I said, "Well, let me ask you something." I said, "If you're obviously a leader in your church," I said, "if you as a leader in your church were to drop dead right now today or get hit by a car and killed, do you know for sure if you'd go to heaven or hell?" And the Catholic priest told me I'd go to purgatory. And I'd say, "Well," I said, "you know and I know there is no such place as purgatory." I said, "That's the place, you know, you guys invented, you know, a while back to, you know, for one reason or another." And I said,
So that's the halfway place.
Yeah.
You're in the halfway.
Yeah, that appeals to people because they figure they're not good enough for heaven and they're not bad enough for hell. So,
okay. Okay. Yeah.
And, but the thing about purgatory is, I've talked to, you know, people who said they love their priests so much they'd walk on coals of fire for them if they had to. But now purgatory supposedly is where these people were suffering because they're not good enough to get to heaven. They got to spend time in purgatory. And the priest will go to the spouse's house and say for a mass, which is so much money that you give to us, we'll say a mass that'll get them closer to the door, closer to getting out of purgatory or whatever. And it's like seeing somebody on fire over there, and you got the ability to put the fire out, but you're telling their loved one, give me some money, and I'll put the fire out. You know, if a priest said that to me, I couldn't tell you what I'd probably.
Yeah, I understand.
Yeah. I told the priest, I said, listen, I said, I've gone to Bible college. You know, I've got a B.A., a master's and all that. I didn't just fall off the apple cart yesterday. I said, there is no such place as purgatory. So let me ask you again, since you know I know there is no such place. I said, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? And the priest said, I said I'd go to purgatory. So he didn't want to admit he was wrong. So I said, okay, how long will you stay in purgatory? And he said, until the Pope got me out. And I said, well, what if he's there with you? And his face got as red as a ketchup bottle and he went stomping off down the street. But the fact is, he had a false way of salvation that he was preaching to, I don't know how many people his congregation would have, but all these people were trusting him to give them the way to salvation, to give them, you know, assurance of going to heaven when they die and everything. And this guy don't even know if he's going to heaven or hell, and he's obviously preaching to something that don't even exist. So it's I feel sad. I mean, for the average Catholic, my heart goes out to him because they'll die for these guys, and these guys are leading them to hell on a grease slick sliding board.
Well, I understand it, but it's sad to me. It seems more like it's a salvation of works.
Yeah, salvation of works.
That all the other religions, there's something that you have to do.
Right.
And in true Christianity, Jesus does and pays it all.
That's it.
And the only thing that I contributed to my salvation was the sin that Jesus needed to forgive.
Yeah.
That's what I contributed to my salvation. And it was Christ's death, his life that he lived, his ransoming of me. It really by the substitutionary death. And then God approved of that by raising Jesus Christ up. But I think that we have to realize we come to God as a beggar, as the lowest of the beggar that really doesn't deserve it, that doesn't deserve anything, you know, and that's until you come that way to Christ as an abject poverty, if you will, spiritual poverty, then you haven't come right to God anyway.
Right.
And it's all that God does, not what you do.
And another thing, it feeds man's pride to be able to think he could do something to earn his way to heaven.
Yeah.
And that's why it's so attracting, you know. And like you said, the only difference between all the false religions and true Christianity is all the false religions tell people you got to do something to earn points to get to heaven. But Christianity says you can't do a thing. You've already struck out. One sin would keep you out of heaven, and we sin all the time. So unless you receive the payment Jesus paid for you to get you there, you're not going to get there.
You know, the other thing you talked about that, and I kind of want to say this because I'm sure there's somebody out there that may or may not know this, and that's that when we get into these discussions, I always think about God has a purpose for everything. And one of them is that he didn't give us a manuscript in English, because I think about the past perfect, the continuing perfect tenses in other languages that don't exist in English, because the other thing that other false religions get into is that, like we say, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ but you got to realize that some of this is written in past perfect and continuing perfect, and denoting an action. That, like, when we confess our sins, we're talking about an action where we totally agreed with God about where we were in terms of sin. Abject beggar, poverty, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that God forgave us in the past, but it continues into the perfect indefinitely. In other words, it's not like you got to go to confession every day or every Wednesday or even twice a year. Mm-hmm. Once you're under the blood, you're under the blood. And that's the security that's in Christ as well, too.
That's right.
You know. And I just, like I said, I wanted to, because it took me a long time to really understand that. And I think if you don't understand that, then you got to have some guilt there. And you wonder, like, can I lose my salvation? And the truth is, you can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're there.
You're right. And, you know, I think one thing that has been impressed upon my mind is that America is in really bad shape right now. We got a hostile government running us. And, you know, that doesn't seem like they're happy unless every day they do something to hurt this country morally, financially, or some other way. But the reason we're in this situation is because we have let ourselves get away from God. You know, the Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And when I read, like, in different books of the Old Testament, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, whatever, all those Old Testament prophets were telling the people, unless you repent, you know, we're gonna face God's judgment. And the people sometimes would laugh at the prophet and, you know, not believe that judgment was going to come, and it came. And if we want to get rid of the Democrat Antichrist Party that's running this country right now, Communist Party, we got to turn to God. You know, it's like I hope Trump gets back in, but yet our salvation is in getting right with God again. It's in turning to Him. And being against the perversion. You know, I remember when I was a kid, the word diversity meant it was a good name.
It was good.
But since the Democrats got in power, they included perversity in the word diversity. Now, when you say the word diversity, it's like you're saying something unclean, like something profane, because you know that it includes perversity and perverse lifestyles. And it's a terrible thing that the way that, you know, they've defiled this country. And I just can't express enough that if America wants to be saved, both as individuals and as a nation, we got to turn to God and repent of our sins and ask Jesus to come in and take over and everything. Because that's the only thing that's going to get us back right with God and prospering as a nation again. Because God can get rid of all the evil leaders we got. I don't care, you know, Biden, Pelosi, Schumer, all them people that are running this country right now, and the people that's behind them, you know, they're nothing to God.
But
he can move them in a morning.
People want it that way.
Yeah, people.
They want it that way.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a sad thing to say, but they want it that way. First off, you know, there until there is a spiritual healing.
Yeah.
It's not going to be a political healing.
No.
Because people don't want it that way.
No.
You know, people don't want to admit that the nation is evil.
Right.
You know, all people want is prosperity.
Yeah.
That's basically what they want. They want everybody to be healthy and rich. Those are the two things that people want. And people don't understand that what the Lord said. What did He say? He said, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and He said, heal their land.
Right.
Who can deny that since we've turned the other way? I mean, people keep using the Democrats, but the Republicans are just as bad.
Sure, yeah, man, in general.
Think about this. Haven't we gone downhill in the past 2 years?
Yeah.
If you've been to the gas pump, we went downhill.
Sure
if
did.
You go to the grocery store, we've gone downhill.
Right.
If you pay for anything on a regular basis, whether it's housing or clothes or any of that stuff, we've gone downhill. And God certainly has taken His hand off of us, and certainly the security that we've had, the productivity we've had, the prosperity we've had. You know, and the other thing is that look at the attitude of people. People honor perversity. People don't want to work. People don't want to be responsible, and they just don't care. And people also have no love for children. You ever notice that?
Mm-hmm.
That they don't have love for children, not little kids anymore. Not like it was. Man, when I was a kid, like, you know, they people did. Everybody looked out for little kids. They honored little kids. Now, that's going away too. Like, oh, yeah. we live in a very wicked and evil society.
The Bible says if you offend these little children, it'd be like having a millstone, which is a couple tons of weight, put around your neck and be thrown out in the middle of the ocean. And these people, I found out that in some places, a kid can be talked into getting a transgender operation without his parents even being notified by these wicked school systems. And you talk about offending children. I mean, I hate to be in their shoes when they stand before God. And, you know, it's all perversion. When God comes back again, there's going to be a big price to pay, you know. But there's what people got to realize, too, is they keep talking about peace. They want peace here and peace there. But there'll never be peace in this country or in this world without the Prince of Peace. And people don't want the Prince of Peace. They don't want Jesus. They want to have peace their way, but still be able to live like the devil and get away with it. And they don't want to be under conviction for sin. You know, they want to give place to the LGBTQ and all that, you know, perverse stuff. And
you know something else they don't want, Pastor Hal, is the elderly.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something. The LGBTQ don't even talk about their elderly. They when have you heard them ever talk about what happens when you've had your surgery and now it's 30 years later and like gravity's taking effect and all of the things that happen? They don't talk. You know why? Because you don't want to. You don't want to be, you know, old. As we say, the only thing worse than being old is being old and poor. Because they use you and discard you, and I'm quoting Gil Scott-Heron, when you're not needed anymore. And that's very true.
One thing I found out, the devil will always double-cross his own. These people they're out there serving the devil to destroy mankind and everything like that. When the devil gets done using them, then the devil's going to destroy them too.
Absolutely.
That's what communism does too. The communists will use what they call the necessary idiots in a country. Those are the people that get talked into being traitors to their own country for some kind of reward that they're promised after the communists take over. But once the communists take over, one of the first ones that they kill off is the necessary idiots that they use to turn on their own people.
But even China is the survey last week was that China has a middle class now. Because they understand that they still got to keep a way for communism to work. And so you've got to ease up on people, and they can't have, you know, pajamas to wear and no cars to drive and all that stuff. And they were saying that the Chinese middle class, in terms of net value, has like $60 per person more than anybody else on the earth, which means that they're doing better than the others are. So, you know, there's some sanity there in easing up, and the hellishness of it all is that we're letting our country just drift away to nothing, believing the lie that they don't believe anymore. They don't believe that communism is that way. Not the type of communism we're promoting for us here. They don't have it over there anymore. They're letting them have cars. They're letting them have bank accounts and money and take trips and that sort of thing. And we're watching all that slowly sink into the West.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, people are going to reap what they're sowing, that's for sure. And, you know, there's no getting around it.
You know, I was looking here too, and what I'd like to talk about a little bit is about the humanity of Jesus just a little bit, that he did have a true body, and he really was flesh and blood, because it wasn't like he was this mystical person who sat out there. Also, he really was God and man.
Right.
You know, he was virgin born. He didn't have the sin nature that obviously the Father, in our human sight, the Father passes on.
Yeah.
The man does.
I like the way right after he was crucified, he goes into that room where the Jews, his disciples were hiding from the Jews and everything, and he walks right through the wall. But then when he comes in there, he says, "Feel the nail prints in my hands." and the spear in my side, the print. He said, flesh and he said, the spirit doesn't have these. And then he turns around and says, you guys got anything to eat? And they gave him some fish to eat.
Right.
Yeah.
And he ate.
After he walks through a wall, he stands there and eats some fish. I mean, that shows you right there. You know, he was both spirit but you know,
he was spirit and life.
Life, yeah.
That's exactly right. And I think that's, you know, and that also he had a normal development.
Right.
You know, he grew up. He didn't just come as a man. He wasn't like Adam was.
Right.
If you think about it, Adam didn't have a childhood.
No.
But Jesus did.
That's right.
Jesus absolutely did. You know, and I think that's there again. That's important. And it's our Jesus that separates us Christians from really anything else.
Right.
You know. Yeah. I think that all that's important.
All these people that you know are listening to us right now, our biggest concern is that they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved and end up going to heaven for eternity. We don't want to see no one die and go to hell. And anybody that we're critical of, it's because of the sin you're living in and because that sin is taking you to hell. And you're also letting those sins be influence other people to die and go to hell. And so that's we just want to let everybody know that we care about you.
You know, we got a little bit. Craig, how much time do we have?
Is anybody trying to call in right now? Okay.
Then why don't we do this? Why don't we talk about the invitation?
Okay.
Okay, we got time.
Well, first of all, everybody that hears the sound of my voice right now, you'd rather go to heaven than go to hell. And, you know, there's many voices out there in the world trying to tell you, do this, do that to, you know, get to heaven. But, you know, I work with truck drivers, and if a truck driver wants to know how to get from point A to point B, instead of asking a bunch of people standing around that he sees on the street, he'll get a road map, an atlas, and he'll see what the atlas says, how to get from this point to that point. And our atlas from God is his King James Bible. What God says to do to get to heaven is what we ought to obey, not what some church leaders say, or anybody else, or our own ideas. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When Jesus died on that cross, God was allowing him to pay the payment in full for every sin you and I have ever done. And when you by faith receive the payment Jesus paid for you, God gives to you the payment he paid for you on that cross. You see, God loves you, but he hates your sins. God wants you to come to heaven, but he says your sins can't come with you. And the only thing that can wash away those sins is the blood of Christ. And Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It didn't say we have redemption in the church we go to or from our church leaders or somebody doing some absolution number over you or some water baptism. It says we have redemption through his blood. And even the Apostle Peter said, for you have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. So even the Apostle Peter, who the Roman Catholic Church says founded their church, and he really didn't, but they say he did. Okay, even he says that he tells those people they were saved, past tense, because they received Christ as their Savior. And they don't have to worry about what might happen in the future. When you receive Christ, judgment day is put behind you. You don't have to worry about being judged guilty according to your sins and sent to hell because Jesus took that judgment in your place on the cross. And when he says, except you repent, you shall likewise perish, that means when you go to God and you admit, dear God, you know, without Jesus in our heart, we're a bunch of dirty, rotten, lousy, stinking sinners on our road to hell. But we need Jesus to come into our heart, give us the payment he paid in our cross, in our place, and save our souls. And that's what God wants you to do right now tonight. God wants you to know for sure you have eternal life. And when God makes you a promise, he's got to keep it or he wouldn't be God. And John 1:12 said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And receiving means praying and asking him to come into your heart. Like Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Revelation 3:20 says, for behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. So right now, while I'm talking to you, Jesus Christ is standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. But only you can open up that door. It's a free gift. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Jesus did all the work necessary for you to go to heaven. And if you go, and it's a matter of what Jesus did for you, period, not what you Jesus did for you and then you add something to it. It's what Jesus did, period, and whether you receive that finished work after he paid it for you. And that means right now he's knocking at the door of your heart, and he's asking you if you'll receive that payment. And if you will, you can do it right now in a simple prayer of faith. My job as a pastor, as a Christian, is to lead people to Jesus. And if you'd like to get saved, I can lead you a few words at a time. It's called a sinner's prayer. But even though we're praying together, it's directly between you and God. So if you want to receive God's love gift of salvation, and it's permanent and it's free, pray this prayer with me. Oh, dear God, I confess unto you that I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, and I need your salvation. And I believe your salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross for me. And Lord Jesus, I here and now ask you to come into my heart, forgive me of all my sins, and save my soul from hell. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.
Amen. And also please remember that this is a once and for all thing that's done. The opportunity is now. There is no opportunity after there is no life. We're all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And you can do this in the privacy of your bedroom, bathroom, closet, car, wherever you are. And God wants you to do that. And remember that once you receive salvation, you receive the power to do what's right. You don't have that without the power of Christ. The devil is too good and you're too weak. But it's the power of the resurrection of Christ. And Pastor Hal's making an opportunity for you to take on salvation as a new way of life, a new source of power, a new way of thinking, and that God does that. We know that. We all, and anybody who's experienced that, you've done that. And some of you have seen people around you change. They changed literally overnight, and they're in Christ. And the Lord forgives you one time for all for every sin, so he forgives the past, the present, and the future sin when you're saved. And he does that by coming to live in you and giving you the power to do what's right. You come away from, so don't think about, well, I can't do. We know you've made that promise 100,000 times, but you're asking Christ to do it and saying, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus, to wash away and wipe away my sins forever in this moment, this hour, now. And we want to thank you all for tonight. We know we didn't do as good a job as Pastor Ernie normally does.
That's for sure.
I'd like to do one more thing. Let's pray for Pastor Ernie one more time before we find out. How much time we got, Craig? 40? Okay. Then very quickly, dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you might touch and heal Pastor Ernie. And we want to thank you, Father God, for letting us come on the air tonight. We pray that somebody might have heard the call, heeded the call, and entered into your kingdom. We rejoice in you. We thank you. And I thank you, Lord, also for the privilege of working with Pastor Hal, my mentor and friend. Okay. And then good night. God bless. And always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.